Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
I'm really excited about this new sermon series that we're starting today, the Book of Revelation, and I'm here to tell you four things that would be beneficial to know as we begin this book this morning. You might remember that when Jesus was about 30 years old, he gathered a group of 12 men together with him, and this became his community, and we commonly call these guys the 12 disciples. And the book of Revelation is written by one of these guys named John, probably one of them that you've heard of before. There's three that are the most commonly heard of, Peter, James, and John. And of the 12, they became the inner circle, the inner core group. So let me tell you a little bit about John. John and his brother James were fishermen. They worked for their dad's fishing company on the Sea of Galilee. And one day, Jesus came up to him and his brother James and told them to come follow him. And they responded to Jesus' call. And they went and followed Jesus and became two of the 12 disciples. Now, John and his brother had probably already heard about Jesus from the ministry of John the Baptist. Of the 12, like I said, Jesus picked three, Peter, James, and John, to become part of this inner circle. And these three were privileged to experience some of the miracles that Jesus performed, as well as some of the teaching that Jesus gave. They were kind of the central group of the 12. And even more than that, John seemed to have a special place of honor among the disciples. For example, at the Last Supper, he was given the position at the right hand of Jesus, which was a place of honor. John was the only disciple that didn't abandon Jesus at the crucifixion. Most of the other disciples were scared and ran away, but John was very loyal, and he was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was being crucified. And in fact, Jesus looked down from the cross and gave John the responsibility to care for his mother Mary after his death. Five times in the Gospel of John, John refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. And it's strange to think of Jesus in this way, but I think that John was one of his best friends here on earth. John went on to write five books of the New Testament, the Book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Book of Revelation that we're studying this morning. There isn't a lot more written in the New Testament about John. We know from the writings of Paul that John and Peter were two of the pillars of the early church and very influential in getting this new church off the ground. So the first thing you need to know is the book of Revelation was written by John. The second thing you need to know is that John was one of the good friends of Jesus, one of the 12 disciples. The third thing you need to know is that it was a difficult time to be a Christian at the time when John was writing the book of Revelation. Fast forward about 60 years from the time that Jesus had risen from the dead and gone back to heaven, and things were getting really tough for those early Christians. John was now an old man in his 80s or 90s, which was quite impressive for that time. And because of religious opposition and persecution, all of the disciples had moved out from their home base in Jerusalem and settled in all the different parts of the known world at that time. John went to Ephesus, which is one of the churches that we're going to be learning about today in the book of Revelation. Now, towards the end of his life, John was the last of the living original 12 disciples. Early Christian literature tells us that all of the other disciples were martyred and that John would go on to be the only one that would die a natural death. It was a time of religious persecution. The Roman Empire Emperor Domitian had declared himself to be Lord and King. And he was making it very difficult for Christians. In addition, the first generation of Christians were now dying off, and many of them had believed that Jesus would return during their lifetime. So this was a difficult thing for them to wrestle with. When is he coming back? What is that going to look like? How are we supposed to deal with this world and the circumstances that are going on today? John tells us that he's writing the book from the Isle of Patmos. This is an island, a small island off the coast of modern-day Turkey, and during John's time, it was a prison island, a place of exile, where the Roman government would send Roman prisoners to work in copper mines. We don't know exactly the circumstances under which John found himself there, but But he says in chapter 1 that he was there because of the word of God and the testimony that he had about Jesus. So it was a time of suffering, both for John and for Christians. So I've told you four things. John, written by John, he was one of the disciples of Jesus. It was a time of suffering for Christians. And John was an old man on an island for his faith. Now that I've told you those four things, we're going to see a little different perspective of John with the church band talking about John the Revelator.
That is a traditional blues tune from the 1920s. Thank you, band, for a little taste of Hope in a House of Blues at Lake Forest. Let's thank them again. That was me. In this series, we're going to talk about heaven, and when I get there, I'm going to sing like Robert Conrad. I'm just saying. Angie and I will be doing duets. She'll be sounding like Mariah Carey. It's going to be awesome. You're all invited over to our mansion. Today we begin the Revelation. Today is chapter 1. You want to get out your Bible or grab one in the seat next to you. We're going to be in chapter 1 the entire time. Encouraged to resist the beast. Chapter 1. Now, who ate Nourlaters and traded them around when you were in grade school? The candy Nourlaters? Well, the month of November in this series is now. What does the book of Revelation say about life now, your life now? The month of December is later. What does the book of Revelation say about later? So when you think about Revelation, think about now or later. So there you go. That was free of charge. The month of November. So that's what we're doing. The book starts with a self-description. We're going to dive right into it. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Huh. What is this revelation about? Tanks and black helicopters and things like that? It's about Jesus Christ. That is the purpose statement of this book. And the word revelation that we all know is actually the Greek word apocalypse. Will you say apocalypse? The word apocalypse means to unveil or to break through by surprise. And as we learn, this book will be full of breakthroughs for us, surprises for us. Surprises about who Jesus is. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Surprises, unveilings about our future, about judgment, about our life now, and suffering and hope and perseverance. Verse 1 goes on. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave John to show his servants what must soon take place. Huh, who's the book written to, if you look at that sentence? His servants. The book is written to servants of Jesus Christ. So this raises a question right here at the beginning. How do you perceive yourself? As you make decisions, should I move here? Should I go there? Should I get this job? Should I date that person? What about my money, my time? How do I relate to my friends? Jesus, I'm your servant. What do you think? That's how you know if you're living like a servant of Jesus. As you make decisions, you consult with your Lord, your master, whom you serve. And that's who this book is written to. And that's who it makes sense to. But otherwise, this book might be entertaining a little bit. It might be kind of interesting, but its purpose will not bear its ultimate fruit in your life. If you are a servant of Jesus, but you have been AWOL, absent without leave, hanging out in a corner bar away from him, but you're really a servant of Jesus Christ, you have put your faith in him, but you just haven't been living like one, I pray today that the book of Revelation will call you forward as a servant of Jesus Christ to live into your true identity. And that it will give you hope and encouragement to take back up the towel of serving Jesus by being on his mission of love in this world. If you're here today and you go, I'm not a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not a Christian. I'm aware of that. Well, I want you to think about the question that Bob Dylan arose. Who are you serving then? Because you got to serve somebody. And is that yourself? Who is that? And I pray that the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, that you will get a fresh vision of him and you will long to give your life in service to him, even today. So this is who the book is written to. The end of verse 1 and getting into verse 2 says this, God made it being the revelation. God made this revelation known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies, who speaks to everything he saw. What did he see? The word of God, which is truth, and the testimony, the story of Jesus Christ. So it's the year about 95 AD. John is writing from exile in this penal colony under the Roman Emperor Domitian. And he writes this, verse 3, going on, telling about the purpose of the book of Revelation. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Hey, thank you very much, John. I just read it aloud. There you go. I got my blessing today. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. You know what? Prophecy means an immediate word from God right now. These Christians were in a time of intense suffering. Intense suffering. They needed a word from God right now. Not just later, now. You may have shown up here this morning in desperate need of a fresh word from God now. Well, Revelation purports to be, in that time, in every time, a fresh word from God now to your situation in middle school, high school, college, as an adult, raising a family, whoever you are. It's a fresh word now. And the goal of this book is in this word, blessed. The goal of this book is not to satisfy our curiosity about the end times. The goal of this book is not to scare people into heaven. The goal of this book is that you would be blessed. And the word blessed, the simplest meaning is just happy. It's just a really simple meaning. The next click down in the root of the word, blessed means literally to find the right path in the middle of chaos and confusion. What chaos and confusion do you have in your life right now? And you're looking for the path of God's peace, His abundance of life for you in the midst of your confusion. Well, John says that this revelation offers that kind of blessing for you. And that kind of blessing will not be received if you read and learn this book and you're like, well, okay, that was kind of interesting about later. Dude, that's a, or what was that about? Or if your reaction is, well, dude, I mean, I like rented the movie Left Behind. Even I could have acted better than Kirk Cameron. If there you go, free of charge. If that's our only reaction, we will not receive the intent, God's intent, and John, Pastor John, good old 90-year-old Pastor John, we will not receive his intent in passing along what he saw. Blessed. To be blessed and find God's right path in your chaos through this book means to take it to heart. He says, blessed are those who read it, who hear it, and take it to heart. And that's my desire for all of us in the month of November and December, that we would take to heart this surprising, beautiful, fresh word from God for now, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Before we go further into chapter 1, I want to answer the question, well, why study the book of Revelation? And why did you wait so long, Mike? It scared me to death for the first 12 years of our church. I feel like I'm now adult enough that I can at least read it to you. Number one, it was the most quoted New Testament book by the early church fathers in the first through the fourth century. The earliest Christians and churches recognized it's a word for now, and they loved it. They wrote about it, they preached on it, they taught it more than any other book in the New Testament because they recognized this is for now. It's just not a curiosity about later. So we will be ancient future in treasuring this book. Number two, why study it? It gives us great insight into who Jesus is. Did I make that point yet? That what is the revelation about? Not black helicopters and hell and the Antichrist. It is about Jesus Christ, and it gives us new insight into some of the more glorious understandings of the risen Jesus, who he is right this moment for you. The third reason to study it is no book of the Bible has been more misinterpreted. Can I get a witness? Amen. So we study it to get it back, like the early church, as something to treasure now in our lives and be blessed by now, for now and the rest of your life. Do you know that bad interpretation of the Bible destroys people's lives? It matters so much. This is why we value theological education in our denomination and in our church. It matters. It matters to have gone deep into the history of interpretation in the original languages, because bad interpretation destroys lives. In the 1970s, there was a popular book written about Revelation. Did anybody read The Late Great Planet Earth? There were about a bajillion nobody. You're just not fessing up to it because you know I'm getting ready to bag on it. I know y'all. Hey, people became Christians reading this book. I mean, because it had a lot of the Word of God in it. There was some truth in it, but most of it was not true. inasmuch as it claimed to precisely lay out the events in the later parts of Revelation and tied to events in the 1970s. A few years after that book came out, a friend of mine who's a pastor ran into a college friend of his in Times Square in New York City. He was like, dude, so how did medical school turn out? You know, you're going to go be a doctor? He's like, medical school? I read the late, great Planet Earth, and I said, what? Jesus is coming back like next week. Why would I waste my time in medical school? So I dropped out. I now live on the street in New York witnessing to Jesus. Many a spouse has read a bad interpretation of Revelation and told their husband or wife, hasta la vista, baby. I don't have time to settle out all these problems in our marriage. I'm quitting my job. He's coming any day now. I got to be ready. Right? Bad interpretation of Scripture damages people long term. And the Apostle Paul warns against just that response to Revelation in the book of Thessalonians. Maybe I'll point that out in another sermon. There's no perfect interpretation of the book, and I will not claim to give that. If you're into art or music, it's like Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, or it's like the Sistine Chapel painted by Michelangelo. When you attempt to interpret those works of the Ninth Symphony or the Sistine Chapel, the interpretation cannot capture. Its beauty is only fully beheld in its actuality, not in the description of it. And Revelation is like that. There's no perfect interpretation of any book of the Bible. This afternoon, I'm going to put on my blog what I think is the best known bad interpretation of the first three chapters of Revelation. So if you're interested in that kind of thing, you can go online and see that on my blog starting this afternoon. This book was not written to titillate bored Christians with end times triviality. It was written to people like you and me who were sitting in a church on Sunday, who lived in these seven cities in modern day Turkey, under tremendous persecution and suffering, fighting for their lives. Let's try to imagine it. One of our cameramen this morning is Mark. Mark, I think that's still you back there. Say hi to Mark. So here we are. We're one of the cities that the book of Revelation is written to, one of the churches. And we're gathering here this morning. And we all know that last Tuesday, Mark was arrested for his faith in Jesus Christ, which he publicly proclaimed a little over a year ago when he joined the church. He said, I follow Jesus, I serve Jesus. And he was arrested for that. And when he refused to renounce his faith over there at Town Hall on Highway 115, Mayor Domitian had him tortured to death by flaying him alive, cutting off pieces of skin in a flaying manner until he died. Now, this doesn't happen to every Christian because it's not yet official policy to actively seek out Christians. But if you are outed and officially complained against by a neighbor, a pagan neighbor who doesn't like the fact that you hadn't cut your lawn in 3 weeks, Mark, you should have done that, then they are obligated to come and prosecute you. That's the type of persecution in this day. And so here we are. This happened to Mark on Tuesday. When we come together, we need a fresh word from God. What is going on, Lord? How can you allow this? What about me? What is next? We need a fresh word from God. We're not going to be sitting around here that next Sunday playing silly games with images and words from this book, going, oh, well, see, John wrote that one of the armies at Armageddon is Magog. I wonder if that's Russia. And then there's Gog. I bet that's China. Oh, the mark of the, we wouldn't be sitting here playing games with what's the mark of a beast. It's credit cards. Baby, I told you. You need to quit shopping. It's credit cards. It's the mark of the beast. Or no, it's when you go to a club and you get those bands. That's the mark of the beast, man. Or the Antichrist. We wouldn't be coming in here if Mark had died on Tuesday for his faith going, who is the Antichrist? In the 70s, it was Henry Kissinger, right? People were like, duh, you know that. What? In the 80s, it was Gorbachev. In the 90s, I read books that said it was Bill Clinton. It's always been the Pope for a bunch of really whacked out Protestants. For 600 years, every Pope, that's the Antichrist. And then he'd die, and it's another one. Right now, it's radical Islam that people were saying in books that I have read. We would not be doing this. When they read the book of Revelation together in the first century, they needed a fresh word from God. And the original context to which God gave this revelation, this was meant to be a word from God, understandable for them first and foremost, and then understandable to us later. You must always interpret every book of Scripture first and foremost through the lens of the intended audience and what did it mean to them. If you can't start there, then you're way out in left field. Misinterpretations of Revelation make for great books and movies, but most of it is false, and you'll see that as we move through the book. For those of you who want to go a click deeper, I've listed a couple of commentaries and books on my blog for further reading if you're interested. But to put words in God's mouth by being over-certain about our own interpretation is a great sin. It's much better to say, I don't know. And you're going to hear me and Michael Flake, who's sharing this sermon series with me, you're going to hear us a few times say, I don't know. Now, here's what we do know, though. The message of the book of Revelation is very clear and simple. At the beginning of my study period for this series, I just sat down and reread it from front to back, and I highly recommend that you do that. If you do, the sweep of it and the point of it is very clear and simple. Now, one other thing to get out of the way. John is writing in a specific literary genre. In this century and a couple other centuries around it, Jewish and Christian writers would sometimes write these things called apocalypses, apocalyptic literature. It's a style of literature. And you kind of need to know what type of literature you're reading so you know how to interpret it. If you know that what you're reading is a comic book, you know how to take that versus a book of essays on philosophy, right? That's a different type of literature. And the type of literature of apocalyptic writing in that day uses imagery the same way we use imagery in political cartoons today. Right? In political satire cartoons on the editorial page of the Charlotte Observer, if they're going to represent the United States of America, what's the picture of? Uncle Sam, exactly, right? If it's going to be Russia in the cartoon, what is that? A bear. If it's China, it's a dragon. Well, those kind of images are used exactly that same way in apocalyptic literature and by the Apostle John in this writing. And in the first century, everyone knew what all these images meant, like we know what it means when we open our newspaper today. So it was this type of literature that he used to create powerful pictures, not pictures that we were to hyperanalyze, but that were used to convey these meanings. And we don't understand every single one of the images today, but John's first century writers certainly did, and they knew what was going on. Fourth reason for studying the book of Revelation is it's meant to be a book of encouragement to people who are suffering. Now look in your faces, and I know you relate to this. I know many of you are in intense pressure and suffering in your life right now. There's a German Lutheran pastor who was in a concentration camp during World War II. People who faithfully stood for Jesus were persecuted by Nazism as well. And in that concentration camp, he wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. And in the introduction to that commentary, he wrote this: people who have not suffered deeply often play with the imagery of Revelation. People who suffer never play with the imagery or play games with the book. If you're suffering here today, you're in the right place. You're in the right part of Scripture to receive a fresh word of encouragement, of blessing from your Heavenly Father. Throughout this book, you'll see John writing about the beast and the dragon. People who are suffering can feel the beast's breath right behind them on the back of their neck. They smell its stench, and they are deeply in touch with what is wrong in this world and how hard it is to live in a fallen world and know how to go on in the midst of your confusion and chaos. And these images are meant to paint an accurate portrayal of reality and chart a course for us through suffering. This book will be a great encouragement for you in these weeks and as well throughout the rest of your life, especially if you study it along with me. Next week, I'd like for you to read chapters 2 and 3 before you come to church. The fifth reason to study the book of Revelation is to learn how to resist in our struggle with the beast in the 21st century. The beast throughout Revelation and the dragon is always associated with Satan's power behind the current world systems and cultures. There is a personal spiritual malevolence in this world that Jesus said wants to kill, steal, and destroy life from you. And the beast, the dragon in Revelation, represent that influence in current world systems. The first century Christians to whom John wrote this clearly identified the beast with the Roman Empire in their day. The Roman Empire that was seeking to annihilate the Christian church. And this book is written to them answering the question, how do we as this tiny minority of powerless people following Jesus stand up against the overwhelming odds of the powerful anti-Christian systems of this world? And the call is to not be absorbed by the beast through compromise, but to break free from the beast's lies by setting your eyes on reality and stand in the truth of Jesus and live a life that is a witness to the truth of Jesus as your mission. And what's happening in the seven churches is in their hardship and seeing, well, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, I thought by now we'd be the army in charge of the world, not still the Romans. We're still like on the underside of this thing, right? And being a Christian hasn't ended all my problems in a fallen world. Why should I stay faithful and live my life as a missionary of Jesus' love when it looks like we're losing? And so a lot of Christians are now compromising with the beast. And the message of Revelation is repent of your compromise. This will be a series that calls us to repentance. I will be an old school preacher in this series, so look forward to that. Because judgment is coming. Instead, build your life around being a witness to Jesus as the truth. Stand for him. Be willing to suffer and even die, John says to them, if need be, because this is reality. And as you get further into the book, you see that the beast and the Roman Empire in particular has a huge propaganda machine that promises peace, prosperity, and favorable participation in the market and the system if you compromise with the beast. But Revelation says to stand with Jesus is to oppose the beast. There is no way to avoid conflict with the beast if you are a servant of Jesus and living that way. If you want to avoid conflict, he says, you will end up compromising with the satanic spirit in this world behind the beast. And you will end up being absorbed and become one of his and be spit out. It's an intense message, friends. What is the beast today? Well, look at ourselves. We live in the most influential superpower in the world, dominant in culture, economics, and media. We are not estranged from or live far away from influences of the beast, the world system in our day and time. The beast is any message that has the evil one behind it that would seek to kill and destroy and steal the truth of life that's found in Christ. It's any message of, hey, live for affluence. It's all about economics. This is one of the overarching lies that's become a reality in our culture. Life is all about economics, right? Live for yourself. Live for affluence and comfort. You owe it to yourself. Hey, this Jesus stuff, this church stuff, just get enough to inoculate yourself like a flu shot, right? That's the beast in our culture. Because you don't really want to get crazy or fanatical about it. Fight for yourself. And we end up in the world, in the system of the beast, grading people. He's a loser. He doesn't really have much education. Or he's a winner. He's figured out how to succeed financially in this world system. He must be somebody more important than me. Or I'm a winner because I'm beautiful. And I've even surgically enhanced my beauty so that I can really feel like I am a winner in this system. That's beast. Or I'm, you know what? I'm a nobody girl because I don't look like those skinny supermodels. I'm nobody. That's beast. The system of the evil one stealing, killing, destroying, in that instance, lives of young women, sucking abundant life out of them through self-image that's from the beast and not from their Lord. The beast screams to us through celebrity cultural messages that come screaming to us every moment of every day. The message of the beast is forget the word of God. Who cares about the word of God? Here's where life is, keeping up with the trifling Kardashians. That's life, man. That's life. And if you live for Jesus, you won't have all that trifling stuff. So the Christians in the seven churches that John wrote Revelation to are wrestling with what you're wrestling today with teenagers in the balcony. What you're wrestling with today, college students, with your life in front of you. What all of us are wrestling with is this thought. It seems like the benefits are with the beast. It just does. It's not worth it to be faithful to Jesus. The beast is winning. The media says so, and my faithless heart from time to time tells me so. The benefit, I've accepted the terms of the beast and the benefits of materiality and comfort and safety and prestige don't seem to be with Jesus. That's with the beast. And so the book of Revelation, friends, is geared to expose the nature of the beast to every new generation of Christians so we can name lies for lies. Because the beast is the same evil spirit in every generation with new clothes on in new cultures. And the way we struggle with the beast is every time we make a priority decision for our life. Where do I live? How do I function? What's important? What will I do with my money? What are my goals as a parent for my children? And many of us have taken on the goals of the beast as our primary goals for our children. When we don't expose the lies and the reality of the spirit of the beast in our generation. And the book of Revelation says in no uncertain terms, if you think you can play with the beast, hey beast, you want to jump rope? If you can just play with it, you are foolish. You will get chewed up and spit out and will not live what is really life. And we're just like those in the first century. You know what intense pressure is and suffering is. John says this in verse 8 of chapter 1. He's identifying with those to whom he's writing. He says, I, John, am your companion in suffering. And the Greek word there means intense pressure. And in this series, I hope what we will learn to do is in our intense pressure to learn how to name what of the intense pressure in our lives is of the beast. And we should be feeling it. And we need truth instead of lies. I hope we'll learn to feel the beast, to what the smell of the beast is, what the lies of the beast are, to recognize the methods of the beast. Because the intent of the beast is to cut you off from a relationship with your heavenly Father, to cut you off from fellowship with other fellow servants of Jesus. The method of the beast is to push you away a little bit by little and isolate your heart from sources of faith so that 3 years from now you'll say, Jesus, that church thing, yeah, I was into that for a while. It was a phase. That is beast, the beast. That's the passion of the beast. And seven times in the book of Revelation, John calls you and me to be people who overcome through endurance and perseverance by dying to self with Jesus and standing with him in self-dying love for the world. Wow, that's attractive. We don't want to focus on that message, so instead we focus on the parts that we can envision blowing stuff up in the book of Revelation, because that's more fun to us, especially Americans. But the message of the book is to encourage servants of Jesus who are suffering and to exhort those who are compromising with the beast, encouraging them to overcome. But the way the book of Revelation does this is not to just say, you need to get right or get left when the rapture comes, baby. It's try harder. The way that Revelation will encourage you goes back to the first phrase. This is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, to give you a fresh vision of Jesus who is your life. So, I want to show you the rest of chapter 1, trip through it, that it's about Jesus, not the end times. It includes that. So I want to finish here in chapter 1 with a focus on Jesus, because that's what John does to start the book. And we need a fresh vision of how good, how powerful, how in control, and how loving Jesus is as primary reality, not reality as the beast defines it. Because it feels like the empire's winning this thing. The beast is in charge. And I think I'm gonna stand up to the system of the beast, the system of this world. And my faith feels so irrelevant all the time, and there's bad stuff going on everywhere. I just heard something else bad. And John says, you need a fresh vision of Jesus, and it'll all make sense to you. And you'll be able to endure. So verse 5. This revelation is from, it's about Jesus Christ, and it's from Jesus Christ. This is a Christ-centered book, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the faithful witness, first of all. This is in contrast to the spirit that's in the world system of lies and propaganda. And what marks followers of Jesus is we are witnesses or martyrs of the truth to expose lies and deception where we see it. And so when People Magazine says, here are the heroes of our day, hold them up, the rich and the famous, faithful witnesses to the truth because we serve Jesus say, that is a lie. Heroes of the life that's truly life is a man and his wife in a small village in India faithfully serving Jesus by caring for orphans and standing up for the truth of Jesus in obscurity. Jesus is a faithful witness to truth such as this, and we are called to lift up this kind of truth. And he says, not only is he a faithful witness, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth, verse 5 says. And imagine these Christians sitting here in Ephesus reading John's revelation. And they read Jesus as the ruler of the kings of the earth. Because they need to know this because it looks to them and it feels to them like the emperor's in charge. He just took Mark on Tuesday. But he's not in charge. It's Jesus. Ahmadinejad may be the president of Iran, but Jesus is the boss of him. Whoever are the presidents, the potentates, the kings of this world, all, Jesus is the ruler of them all over on every continent. Jesus is not just some philosophical teacher, John says, who did a nice religious thing for us back in the day by dying on the cross. He is the King of Kings ruling from the throne of heaven right now. He is who you serve. And I want you to see this, church, as your reality. This is John's message. Verse 5 goes on to say, to him, he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This king over all human affairs, you who are under intense pressure, he loves you. He unconditionally loves you. This is the word agape for unconditional love. You may be losing everything right now. Your life may be falling apart. But John says, I want you to know the ruler of it all loves you unconditionally without any performance requirements. You may have read the first part of John here and feel guilty because you have compromised. You may have had dinner with the beast last night. You might have slept with the beast last night. But you're his servant if you put your faith in him, and he loves you nonetheless. You cannot change his love for you. You can only choose to live inside of it or outside of it as your experience. He loves you. At the end of verse 5, and he's freed us from our sins by his blood. This freed is a great word. He's paid a price by shedding his blood on the cross to free you. The word is to cut you loose from the chains of your sin, of guilt and shame. We wrestle with so much shame. And to cut you loose from the consequences and the grip of the evil one, the beast. And the consequences of the coming judgment, when God, who is just, will bring his justice to bear and every wrong will be righted. For eternity, he frees us from those consequences, free to live as a servant of Jesus. Verse 6, and he's made you to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You may feel like you are a loser in the eyes of the world. You may feel like you're a loser in the eyes of your family. And those churches John was writing to certainly struggled with that. But John says, let me tell you something. You are a kingdom. You're part of a royal family. Jesus invites you to rule with him as his daughter, as his son. And he says, not only are you a part of the royal family, you're a priest. You have access to talk to God like right now. You don't have to go through a bunch of rigmarole and pre-work. You just write. You may not be tapping into that. You have access to God who loves you. You're a kingdom and priest. And then verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Four times in the book of Revelation, Jesus and God are said to be the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. If you come from a background that does not believe in the Trinity, if you struggle to believe that does the Bible, did early Christians really believe that Jesus is God, then the book of Revelation is for you. It holds up the divinity of Jesus more clearly than any other book of the Bible. It's all over the place. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of their alphabet. So Jesus is like rapping here. I'm the A to the Z and everything in between. Whoop, 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 whoop. He's just, I'm it, man. I'm the first. I'm A. I created the universe. I'm the Z. When I see fit, I will bring this part of history to a close. It'll be the Omega moment when it is my timing. And I'm everything in between. I'm completely in control. And so John says, servants of Jesus, it may seem like the Romans are wiping out the Christians right now, like the beast is winning, but have no fear. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the A to the Z, bo shizzle, bo show. And I'm completely in charge. I got everything under control. And then in verse 8, he says, I am the Almighty. And the meaning behind this word is a strong grip. I have a firm grip on history. And John encourages these churches with a full, truthful view of who Jesus is. It may seem like everything's hopeless now. You've lost your job. You've lost your marriage, or it's struggling. You keep going back to that addiction that you hate. A relationship has gone sour. A child has run away from home or just gone completely bonkers on you as they grew up. You have the big C, cancer. The beast is trying to tell you through the fallenness of your body that the beast is going to win. And you're tempted to believe that as reality. And John encourages all of you suffering servants by lifting up Jesus. Not lifting up pictures of the end times. He's lifting up Jesus throughout this book. The Alpha and the Omega, the ruler of rulers. Hopelessness is not the reality. He is the Almighty One. And then in verses 12 through 16, you can read them for yourself. He then has a further ecstatic vision of Jesus, the risen Jesus. And he's so blown away by it that he falls down on his face, he says, in front of his King and his Master. And John says, I want you to see Jesus, you who suffer, you who are tempted to compromise and believe that life is found elsewhere other than in Christ. Because I know you're asking the question, John says, why sacrifice for Jesus? Why suffer for my faith? Right? Why be okay with losing my promotion by doing things in a way that honors God? For Jesus, John says. And the beast is saying, no, the benefits with me are immediate. And the only way you'll be able to say, I'm going to continue to live as a servant of Jesus where life is if you have a true vision of who he is, because that's reality. All else is lies and propaganda of the beast. And so he returns over and over again to visions of who Jesus is throughout the book. Watch for it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. So here's the end of this first vision in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades or hell. You feel like parts of your life have died. You feel like there are things in your life, in yourself, that will never change. And Jesus reveals himself. I'm the one, talk about change, who was dead and now lives eternally. I can bring life to the dead parts of your life and eternally. Now, here's where this chapter 1 ends, where John is on the floor prostrate before Jesus' feet. And all the original hearers knew what this image meant. To us, we're like, okay, he's like, falling down in front of Jesus. This is an image of how you behave in the presence of royalty. And it's also a frightening image. Because in the Roman Empire, only royalty, only the emperor has the power of life and death. You've seen it in the movies. Live or die. So when they wanted to kill Jesus, they had to go to the Roman governor who represented that authority in order to kill him. If you're a fan, anybody here a fan of King Arthur legends? I was so fascinated with it in high school, I wrote a whole research paper at that age on the historicity or not of the Arthurian legend. So even that and our modern, the medieval concepts of royalty played off of this Roman concept. And so when you came before King Arthur, you wanted a favor from him or to be knighted or he was ruling, you would be on your face, just like John is here. And this is what everybody was seeing when they read this in the first century. On your face, in front of him. And he has the power and the right to, if he chooses to, slice your head off just because. That's his power and his prerogative. And there would be terror when you were prostrate before royalty because of the power of life and death. And John is kneeling in terror before the King of Kings, and he realizes because of his sins, the king has every right to take his head off. And then there's an amazing revelation of surprise here. Verse 17 says, Jesus places his hand, his right hand on John's shoulder. And the imagery here of what he says, everyone understood to mean, essentially, John, I need you alive, not dead. Someone else died in your place, me. So rise up. I make you my knight, is sort of the imagery here with his right hand on him. I have a plan for you. You're going to serve me as my knight who serves the purposes of his King and Lord. And friends, that's the gospel. We all deserve death because of our sin, but Jesus died on our behalf. And when we see him for who he is and become his servant by putting our faith in him, he puts his right hand on us, on our shoulder, and says, get up, I've got a plan for your life. Don't fear anyone. Don't fear the beast. Don't fear people. Don't fear cancer. Don't fear the Romans. I have graced you with life and hope and a vision of ultimate reality. Maybe you feel Jesus' hand on your shoulder today, saying the same thing to you. Mark, get up. Get up. I've got something for you to do. He may be saying to you, hey, you're a servant of mine. You're a knight, but you haven't been living that way. I have a plan for your life, something for you to do in my kingdom. I want to use you, but you've been out having drinks with the beast, leaving your sword at home. And you no longer even see yourself as a knight and a servant of me, of the Alpha and Omega, the ruler of the universe, because you've lost sight of reality, that I am the Almighty, and I love you, and I've given my life for you and all of creation so you can overcome in the end. Rise up, servant. So you're in school, which is right and proper. You should be spending your time doing that. But you're not in school just to get the info or the degree or to graduate. You're not at your job simply to make money. You're there as a knight and servant of the humble yet exalted Jesus to testify as a faithful witness to the truth of Jesus in what you do, how you do it, and even in your words, and even to suffer for him, knowing you will overcome as the servant of the ruler of all rulers. Here's the theme verse for Revelation that I hope we'll all memorize in this series. Revelation 13:10 says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. To hang in there with your brothers and companions in suffering with this fresh vision of the cosmic ruler of Jesus. Because we all sometimes feel like quitting Jesus, right? You ever feel like quitting Jesus? You're like, Mike, of course, every other day. It's too much. The pressure's too much. I can't go on. And of course you can't, unless you have a fresh, clear, surprising revelation of who Jesus is, the truth of reality, on the throne, risen from the dead, waiting to bring the Omega, the Z moment, when he chooses. So, the message of chapter 1 is resist the beast and pursue a clear vision of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John as our pastor this morning, of all believers. Thank you for the Word of God and preserving this picture of Jesus for us. And Lord, as we glimpse Jesus a little more closely in this series, even today, I pray for the person who says, you know, I realize I'm not a servant of Jesus. I must be a servant of self, and I don't want to live that way, and I believe that Jesus is who John says he is. Then today, you just ask him for forgiveness of your sins. Say, I believe you're the Son of God and the Savior of the world and my Savior. I will live as your servant. Just pray that and you will be a Christian. You can pray that with one of our prayer team members after the service as well. Lord, all of us, we feel the intensity and the pressure. We smell the stinking breath of the beast in our lives, making it difficult to hear you and see you, making you seem unreal. Lord, I pray that your word and revelation this morning and these weeks will give us clarity of vision when it comes to reality, and that your Holy Spirit would blow a fresh wind through our lives to clean out the lies from the beast we've been believing and set our sights on Jesus and serving him in lives of faithful endurance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.